Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray as you listen, God would meet you and speak to you in a personal way.
Well, good evening, everybody. Great to be in Winkler to actually meet people in this place. I'm familiar with your farmer sausage. I love it. They carry it in the co-op near where I live. And it's just the best, but I'm sure the people are better than the farmer sausage. I've just been enjoying getting to know Pastor Claude and Michelin and all of your team here, and really count it a privilege to be a part of Gospel Mission Church for these 2 days. Hopefully we can get to know each other. Pastor Claude asked that I would do a different message tonight and tomorrow. So it's kind of like, you know, if it goes okay tonight, maybe you'll come back tomorrow. I don't know. But if it doesn't, then you've already got a free Sunday. So it's great, you know. I've done some weeks of meetings, you know, where you go in on a Sunday and then you've got a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I always say to the pastor, you know, if nobody comes during the week, it's not your fault. It's on me. So we'll try and become acquainted and become good friends quickly. I believe in the local church. I believe that God has raised up the local church in this time that we're living in to be a blessing to the nation. And I, as Pastor said, my dad was a pastor. My dad's dad was a pastor. All my uncles are pastors. It was like it was hopeless. I had no choice, you know. I kind of wanted to be a rock star like most pastors' kids. And obviously that didn't work out so well, but we have a great story, and we have a Manitoba story, actually, our family. My ancestors all settled in Cartwright, Manitoba, wherever that is. I see some heads nodding, and they were farmers, and my great-uncle Elmer was a businessman. He had a threshing gang, and they did really well in the harvest time. And this is back 1913. So the Fort Garry Hotel in Winnipeg was built in 1911. That's the same year that the Gideons in Canada were formed in Canada. How many know about the Gideons? They distribute scriptures in Canada and around the world. And so I don't know who paid the money, and I'm guessing it might have been 25 cents or 50 cents in those days to put a Bible in a hotel room, but somebody here in Manitoba had the faith to put a Bible in the bedside tables of the Fort Garry Hotel. My great uncle and none of my family at that point were believers. He went on a business trip in 1913, stayed in the Fort Garry Hotel, and opened up that bedside table and found the Bible, started reading it. And when he came to the prayer page, he prayed the prayer and received Christ, asked Jesus into his heart. Then he went back to the farm and he won my grandpa to Jesus. His name was Howard, and won his other brother and his sisters to Jesus. And that started a domino effect in our family that has resulted in, I haven't counted it up. Maybe you've seen my cousin Jim Cantillon on Huntley Street. He counts up what our ancestors have done. I leave it up to him. But there have been a few dozen people in ministry, in missions, in evangelism. And because of that one act of faith, that one anonymous person took, honestly, without exaggerating, hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through our family and through all that the Lord has done. So we thank God for whoever that farmer was back in 1911 that had the faith to give and maybe never knew what came of that, but our family is such so grateful for that heritage. And so now my wife sends her greeting. Her name is Karina. We've been married, oh, a long time. You know, once you get past, well, really, once you get past 35, does it really matter anymore? It's like, yeah, that's, I think it's 39 coming up October or something. And we were high school sweethearts. We grew up in the youth group together. We got married young, had babies young. And I understand that family and big families is a part of Winkler culture. It's a part of our family culture, too. We have four kids, two boys, two girls. And they're all married. They're all in full-time ministry. And they've given us, to this point, 11 grandbabies. And so we feel very blessed. We feel a little frazzled when we all get together, but very blessed. 9 of them are under 6. So, yeah, it's a festival. Seriously, it's just like there's barfing and other things, and just it's all happening at once. We're trying to eat and blood. You know how it goes, family gatherings. You know, so we thank the Lord for it. It's just a blessing. My wife sent me a picture of me reading a story to one of my granddaughters, little Lucy, and she's got her head on my shoulder, and I just think, oh, thank you, God, for these blessings. So if you are a new believer or you are from a broken family, you just need to know that the heart of God is to build families that see the blessings of God through generations. That's his heart, to bless you. If you're a first generation Christian, God wants to bless you with generations of godliness. And we just testify. The other thing about grandchildren is they do keep you humble, because they have no respect for who you are. Like, they don't know any of my credentials or what I do or how many people I speak to, where I go. They don't know any of that. I'm just Papa, you know. And so the other day, last year we were out on the back porch, and one of my grandsons, he started this. I thought it was a beautiful variation of a great song. He said, "He's a good, good Papa. That's who he is. That's who he is." And then my granddaughter picked it up. "He's a good, good Papa. And he's got big ears. He's got big ears." I'm like, what? You know, so they just keep you with your feet on the ground. Don't get too puffed up and, you know, think you're something. So that's a blessing. As Pastor said, I've been in the ministry since I was 21. So in a couple of years, that'll be 40 years. I was 28 years in the same church in Langley. And just thank the Lord for the experience. The last 5 years I've been traveling and feel a call to evangelism, to missions. And so in Canada, I do weekends like this. And tomorrow, if you could come back, it would be just beautiful, because I kind of have a life message that as an evangelist, I realize it's not just my job to give invitations for salvation, but to stir up the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so tomorrow I'm going to bring a message called Scatter. And I feel like when I entered this new phase of my life, it's what the Lord gave me. So I'd love to share that with you tomorrow. I travel internationally. I leave April 1st for Egypt. I'll be overseas 5-6 times this year. So God has just opened wonderful doors. And as Pastor said, perhaps the greatest thing is meeting new people, making new friends all across the country. And honestly, I know that this is the center of your world, Winkler. But when I drove up and Pastor was telling me about what God is doing here in this church, this beautiful facility, it's going to be paid off soon to the glory of God, and the number of people that are coming to faith, I just felt like, God, you're so good in a place like Winkler, with people in British Columbia probably don't know where you are, and it's fine, you don't know where we are either. But God, the point is, God is at work everywhere. He's at work in Winkler. He's at work where I live in Langley. He's at work in Montreal. Some of the best church plants in Canada right now are happening downtown Montreal, fully in the French language. And people look at Quebec and they say, oh, there's no hope for that place, you know. But God is working in Quebec. We were just out in Halifax at some meetings. God is working in Halifax. One of the ARC church plants out in Halifax, after 2 years, is the third largest church in Halifax now. A 2-year-old church, just growing like crazy. God is at work. So be encouraged. I just want to compliment you and your pastor and your leaders, your elders, at what a great thing you are doing here for the glory of God. So thank you so much for that. I'm going to talk about ARC a little bit, the Association of Related Churches. And pastors asked me to do that because you as a church are participating in planting churches in Canada. Through your missions giving, you are supporting the launch of new churches. The statistics tell us that a new church gains 60 to 70% of its members from the unchurched. A church plant will grow itself 60 to 70% from the unchurched, because a church plant has vision to reach their community, and they're focused on reaching unreached people. A church that's 15 years or more gains 80% of the people who attend from existing other congregations. So if you want to reach the lost in Canada, if you want to have an impact on our nation, one of the best ways to do it is through church planting. I saw a lot of church planting that left me discouraged as a pastor. And then I ran into some friends who took me to the first art conference I attended. And I started hearing about these churches that were launching on their launch Sunday with 300, 400. And I thought, how is that possible? So what ARC has done is taken the church planting model, where usually there's a person and they start with two or three people, and that's great if that's what God has called you to. But after a while, it becomes very, very difficult to sustain it because you don't have critical mass. What ARC has done is said, we want to equip church planters with sufficient finances so that the pastor can be full-time, and secondly, with sufficient people resources so there are enough people to do the work of the ministry. So we equip church planters, we give them a launch strategy, we take them through almost a full year of preparation to the when they launch, and the goal is that they would launch with 250 to 300, 400 people on their launch Sunday. And then the second week, generally, it'll drop by about 50%, but you still have a critical mass of 150 to 200 people in most cases. So ARC has been functioning in Canada for the last 5 years. And we had all kinds of people say, well, church planting doesn't work like that in Canada. You know, it's not going to happen here, just whatever. So now there have been 13 churches in the last 5 years that have been planted in Canada through the ARC launch model. And last year, through those 13 churches, 2,000 people gave their hearts to Christ through those church plants in Canada. 2,000. I said 2,000 people got saved last year through church plants. That's in Canada. I was just last weekend at a new church in Waterloo, Ontario. That church launched on their launch Sunday with 600 people, their very first Sunday. And now after a year and a half, they're running 5 weekend services with over 700 and up to 750 people in attendance. And people are getting saved every week, every service, coming to Jesus. And so when you support church planting in Canada, many churches have an international missions vision. They give money to places all over the world. I travel to Africa and to Asia and to India and all over Russia. And people get excited about giving to that. But we have a little trouble with a vision for Canada, a national vision for Canada. So what ARC is, it's a fellowship of churches that are pooling our resources together to plant churches all across the land. We work with the church planters in their finances and give them a budget for their launch day. And if the church planter raises half of their launch day budget, then ARC will match that budget on a pay it forward loan. And so that means that they have a significant budget to buy equipment and get all their signage and their branding and their lights and sound, because they're all in rented facilities. And then after they start, then they repay that loan to ARC. They pay it forward, so then we can use those funds to help to plant another church. We have a lead team in ARC that's made up of the 5 founding members and a number of lead churches, and those people carry all of the administrative costs of ARC. So when you give to ARC, 100% of what you give is going to church planting. The lead team carries any administrative costs. So it's pretty lean, but not mean. It's lean and friendly. We're just excited. This year, I know of two churches that are going to be planted this fall, and then next January, we'll have another crop of churches that will be planted. So thank you so much for being a part of that. Pastor Claude and I just kind of connected at the MFI conference, and we've been dialoguing and talking. Our art conference is in June in Langley in my home church, and I think some of your people are coming. You're welcome to come. And so let's believe God for a great thing in Canada. Amen? Yeah. Let's believe that God has a good purpose for our nation, and we haven't yet seen it. There's more that God wants to do in our country. So thank you for sharing with us in ARC, and as God leads, we'll believe that through this church, that there may there be plants and campuses and growth and expansion through our province. Just 2 weeks ago, I was at a church plant in Brandon, Manitoba, and they've been going just almost a year, I think, and running close to 300 people. And they have a vision to plant churches in 100 cities of Canada. These guys are radicals. And so I hope that you can expand your faith. And that, all I really want to say is we so often think that, well, it can't happen here. You know, we hear about revival in Argentina or whatever. I tell this story, pastors heard it, but I've traveled to Russia a lot. And I understand are there any Russians here, Russian background? I know that lots of Mennonite folks have Russian background. Anyway, I love the Russian people. They're my dear, dear friends. And I went on this one trip, and the guy picked me up at the airport. And his name was Sergei or Alexander or, you know, Yuri or something like that. I don't know. They all have the same names. I don't know how that works. But a little bit like John, maybe, here in Winkler. So, you know, I've traveled from Canada to Russia, and the guy picks me up, and we're in the car, we're in this Lada, it's hot inside the car because it's freezing outside, and I'm jet-lagged, and I'm falling asleep, and this brother starts in on me. He's driving me to my first meeting. I've just landed, he's driving me to the first meeting, and he starts in, and he goes, Russia is a difficult place. And he starts in this whole thing. Don't expect much good in this place. It's a hard place. He goes on. He says, we got KGB, you know, and we got Orthodox. They're demon-possessed. And he goes, not many coming. We invite. They say, no, yet, not coming. And so he goes on and on like this. And I'm like, I just arrived, you know. Like, it'd be good to have some encouragement on the way to a meeting. This guy's just beating me into the ground. And he kept on saying, this is hard place. This is hard place. Don't, you know, on and on. So finally I got there. It was a terrible meeting. He was absolutely right, you know. The next time it happened, I went to Sherbrooke, Quebec. And I got picked up, same thing, on my way to the first meeting. And Pierre, or I don't know, Claude, somebody, they're all... he's driving me, and he goes... You know, he starts in the same thing. I can't do a French accent. I'm so sorry. I'm going to work on it, but it all ends up sounding Russian. So anyway, it's... And he said, oh, we have the Catholic Church, and we have this, and the people hate the church, and don't expect that there's division in the church. We invite the pastors. They say, we're not coming. And he went on and on. He says, this is a hard place for the gospel. And I recognized that phrase. I thought, oh, this is also a hard place. So the next time, and I'm not exaggerating, the next time it happened, it was in Africa, in a village called Kepeshi, where we'd had this beautiful little Dutch man in our church. He was about this high, and white hair, and he just had a big heart. He himself sponsored over 300 Vietnamese boat people to Canada. He did that himself. So when he passed away, he left some money for missions. The family asked us to do so. We sent it to Kepeshi, Zambia, to build a school. John Wynn passes away. I'm going to dedicate the school. And so we're coming through the elephant grass, and people are running out of the bush, women nursing their babies as they're running. I'd never seen that before. I'm thinking, this is amazing, the skills of these African ladies, you know? And they're going, la-la-la-la-la. They're doing all this stuff, and they're all going, John Wind, John Wind, John Wind has come, John Wind has arrived. And I'm saying, no, I'm not John Wind, I'm just here to dedicate, oh, John Wind, he's here. And they're going on and on like this. Finally, I just gave up. I said, thank you so much. I appreciate it. I'm so happy to be here. It's a blessing. They sat me on a chair with skins over top. They gave me two live chickens, one in each hand. And I'm just sitting there. The children came and sang and danced. The youth sang and danced. The women danced. The men danced. And then we dedicated the school, and they, you know, saw it. It was just amazing. Then after, the elders of the city took me aside. They said, Pastor, this is a hard place for the gospel. Because we have no education. We have no opportunities for our young people. We're in a drought, so we have very little food. And people are starving, and so we can't build the church. This is a hard place. Can you help us? And so over and over, this is a hard place. So no education, no opportunities, no resources. And honestly, the fourth time I heard it was in Vancouver at a pastor's meeting. And here's what they said. The people here have so much education. The people here have so much money. They have so much opportunity, so much leisure opportunity. This is a hard place because the people are so distracted. And so what I realized is that it doesn't matter where you are. It's a hard place because the devil fights against the gospel in every location. It can be in Russia or in Sherbrooke or in Zambia or in Vancouver. It doesn't matter. We all think it's a hard place, but God specializes in bringing glory to himself by raising his church in the hardest places. And whether it's in Muslim countries or in prosperous countries or impoverished countries, I can testify that God is working. And he continues to work. So let your faith arise for church planting in Canada. Through your generosity, through your giving, through your partnership, we're going to see this nation change. We have issues as a nation, don't we? We got problems in Ottawa. We got problems everywhere. But God is able to make a change through one person at a time. So thank you so much for being a part of ARC and for partnering with us together. Man, you're just going to be so discouraged because I'm not even going to preach yet, but I promise I won't talk long. I just want to say, if you're struggling with your Bible reading, a few years ago, I felt the Lord strongly direct me to try and help people who want to read their Bible, but just find it difficult. I was concerned because I saw that the young adults of our church were watching podcasts, listening to podcasts, and watching YouTube videos of other people hearing from God through the Word, but they weren't hearing from God themselves. And so I put this together, and it's a Bible reading guide that will help you to work your way through the Scriptures. It's not about success or failure. It's about you receiving revelation from God's word to your heart without somebody else telling you about it. I just try and assist you. So it's about 3.5 chapters a day. It shouldn't take much more than about 15 minutes. I make a few comments. We read in two passages, and then I give you a quote of the day. And my 84-year-old mom is using the book. And I said, Mom, how's it going? She said, oh, I love it. I love it. It's great. I especially love that quote of the day, you know. I said, well, you know, like, I'm your son. What about the comments that I make in there? She says, yeah, they're good, but that quote of the day is so good, you know. So, and I know there are people sitting here, and January 1st, you decided, I'm going to read my Bible this year. And already, you're discouraged. So it's not dated, the days are numbered. So if you start today, you start on day one. And then if you go day two, three, four, five, six, and then you miss 5 days, you just come back and start on the next number. And I'm convinced that the Lord is good with it. That it's not about how far you get, it's about you consistently reading God's word. So I know you probably won't remember much of what I say, but if I could help you to get reading your Bible again. I had this new believer come up to me. He says, Pastor, I'm struggling in my Bible reading. He said, I was good when I was in Genesis, But then I got discouraged in the, like, Leviticus. Is it a sickness? I don't know. Like, splitting birds and don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I don't know. What does it have to do with my life? Aha. But then I got the palms and I felt so much better. And, but I don't know where to go from here, you know. And so some of you, you need some help with this. And I'd love to help you. I'll be at the back at a table. I'd love to meet you. And I'll even write a little blessing in your book if you'd like. I want to share something that I believe very, very strongly. And it has to do with your words, the words that we speak, the power of the tongue, the power of our expressions to one another. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." James chapter 3 from the Message paraphrase says this: "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with us, smoke right from the pit of hell." This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild like a wanton killer. Psalm 141 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." God himself established the power of the spoken word when he said in Genesis, "Let there be light," and there was light. On every day of creation, he spoke and said, "Let the firmament separate from the waters, and let it be dry land, and let there be, you know, seed and green and all of those things." He spoke it into existence. He speaks and things come into existence. We believe that Jesus is the expression of God. John 1 describes Jesus as the word, the verbal, the expression, the articulation of who God is. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the Bible itself is the very word of God. "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Bible isn't just a subjective work that becomes the word of God if we apply it to ourselves. The very words of the scripture is the word of God. It's the inspired word of God. There are words in this life that bring death. Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." James chapter 1 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Maybe you've had words of death spoken over your life. Lies are words of death. Every time I get lied to, I'm just so shocked. It's the worst feeling. You trust somebody, they say something to you, and it was just a bold-faced lie. It brings death. You lose trust. You lose relationship. Gossip. If you've ever had your reputation tarnished by gossip, you know how hard it is to regather those feathers, those words that have spread and bring hurt to people. The Bible says we're to love one another, not harm one another. Words that bring death are accusations. Some family systems have a system of "it's never good enough." Maybe somebody here grew up in a home where you'd get a good mark on a test and the response of one of your parents would be, "You could have done better." Or you fix something, you do something, and it's just never good enough. Those are words of death because you end up feeling like you're not good enough. There are marriages where particularly the husband feels like he's never good enough. And some wives have to really work their way through that. The fact of the matter is, most of the time in the house, the wife seems to be right a lot of the time. I don't quite get that. But I have had to say to my sweet wife, who is the love of my life, sweetheart, you can't be right about everything, you know. We need to work on this. You got to let me have a win every now and then, you know. She got a better idea about everything, you know. And so anyways, that's sort of a side topic. It kind of reveals a bit of what I'm going through. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. But if you've ever been in that situation, you know how it feels to feel inadequate, to feel like you're just not good enough. What are the words that come out of your mouth first? Are they negative words? Are they critical words? Are they pessimistic words? Have you met the pessimistic person who cannot say anything good? You know, and you say, wow, it was such a beautiful day today. Yeah, snow's melting a bit fast. I don't know, I'm not too, you know. So the flowers are coming up soon. Yeah, well, you know, but then that's going to cause this problem. And I like your new car. Well, yeah, it cost a lot of money. You know, I don't know. So I think that's a beautiful dress. Oh, this old thing. I mean, you know, I don't know. It's nothing, really. Have you met that person? You can't compliment them because they just take it negative right away. Maybe you're like that. I don't know. It's a Canadian thing. I don't know what's wrong with us. Like, we apologize for things we didn't even do, you know. Maybe you've been at the Tim Hortons and you've opened the door and somebody else opens the other door and you both just stand there. Oh, sorry, sorry. Nobody moves. Oh, sorry. The other parts of the world, like, they'll go by you and give you an elbow when they're coming out. You know, it's like, get out of the way. Words that bring death, foul language, names, criticism, judgment, generalizations. You'll never amount to anything. You always, you never, dragging up past failures for advantage in an argument, bringing up hurtful things, making promises with no intent to keep them. Some families that go through divorce or separation, there'll be promises made to the children, but in reality, there's no way to keep those. Those are words that bring death, and you've had them spoken in your life. There are words also that bring life. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So let me speak to the fathers, to the mothers, to the husbands and the wives, to the friends. I want to challenge you today to say the words that bring life in your relationships. Let me ask the married people in the room, what's the verbal environment of your marriage like? Is it an environment of words of peace? Is it an environment where anything goes? Is it an environment where you have to say, I take that back? What's the verbal environment of your home? Do your children experience the freedom of knowing where they stand with you? Do they hear you say, I love you? Do they know that you care for them? Do they know what you think of them? Do they know how you hold them in regard and what potential you see in them? Is that the verbal environment? Some old school houses, they sort of feel like you don't say those words because then you're giving the kids more than they can handle, and so they'll figure it out at some point. It's like the couple that got married 40 years later on their anniversary. You know, the husband says something or other, and the wife says, well, do you love me? And he says, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and if I told you also, if it ever changed, I'd let you know. So that's not what I'm talking about. What's the verbal environment with the people that matter the most to you, among your siblings, among your work associates? So words that bring life, words of encouragement. Are you an encourager? Do you cheer other people on? Do you compliment people on their appearance? I'm not talking about flattery. But do you give of yourself with words that bring life? Do you identify people's strengths and note them? Have you ever said to somebody, you know, I see that you are very, very good at this. The way you do this is amazing to me. Are you that person, or do you hold it back? Do you keep it? Do you speak what you believe to be true of the person's potential. We have this phrase that we learned it from somebody, and it might be a blessing to you. It goes like this. Here is what I know to be true of you. And wives, if you want to ever make your husband's day, stand him up and look him in the eye and say, here's what I know to be true of you. And then talk about what you see inside of him. Talk about his desires. Talk about his heart for what he would like to be. Don't talk about maybe some of his actual behaviors. Call out of him what you know to be true. Are you that person? Or do you just lay down the law on, you know, you're not this, you're not that, you're not this? When we were raising our kids, my oldest boy didn't do that great. School, linear learning just didn't work for him. He was a musician, he was an athlete, he was kind of all over the map. And at one point when he was in high school, one of the teachers kind of took me aside with him present and began to sort of lay out what that teacher saw as concerns. And there were concerns because, you know, he wasn't doing his work and he was asleep in class because he'd been at a 5 a.m. prayer meeting. So I couldn't really tell him about that. You know, what kind of a dad takes his teenager to a 5 a.m. prayer meeting? But anyway, the teacher said these things about my son with him there. And after that, I took Benny aside and I took his shoulders and I looked into his eyes. I said, Ben, here's what I know to be true of you. You are a very, very smart boy. You have incredible potential in God. And God has got a great plan for your life, and he's going to see it come to pass. And we will not accept that scripting that was just put upon you by somebody who doesn't know who you really are. So I want you to reject that, and I want you to rise up, and we're going to see what God does through your life. So I didn't see a lot of immediate results. But years later, after Ben had produced his first album as a worship leader, he was living in the UK. He was the worship part of the worship team at Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Course comes from. We were able to take one of those albums that he'd produced back to that teacher and just say, hey, just want you to know that Ben's doing great. I believe that there are times where you have to call out the potential in people that you love. And in order to do that, you have to say the words of life. Give them courage. One Sunday at our church, we had this man in our church. He was a great encourager. His name was Danny Moe. Maybe some of you know him. This is literally how he would, when I was discouraged, I would phone this guy up. This is literally how he would answer the phone. Terrific good morning! It was like, it was afternoon, he'd do terrific good afternoon. It was like, just, he was so up and so, like it was over the top, but he'd just start in, oh, you're so fantastic the way you do this, and I just love that, and the way you do, and he'd give specifics, and by the time I was done, I just felt like, you know, my tires had just been pumped up. I was so encouraged. I'm thinking, yeah, we'll take over the world, and you know, so that's just who he was, and it wasn't fake. It was really authentic. One Sunday, before church, he went into the men's washroom, and it was a long washroom with a bunch of sinks, and there was a guy down at the end kind of combing his hair. And Danny walks in, and he's kind of, you know, doing whatever he's doing, and he looks at the guy, and he goes, hey, you are looking good today. You know, and then he just walks out. What he didn't know, I mean, we didn't know, we found out later, that guy was down there combing his hair, and he was going to attend the next service, which was going to be the last thing he did before he took his own life. Church was going to be the last thing before he committed suicide. And he looked into the mirror, and he thought, I am looking good today. And he changed his mind. And he came and told me later how God had intervened in that moment through an encourager who just said, hey, you're looking good today, man. Are you free with your encouragement to people? Do you look people in the eye and appreciate them? Do people wonder what's up with that guy? Why were they so nice to me? Why would they be kind? Young adults, I'm not talking about hitting on girls here. I'm just talking about authentic appreciation of people, words of life. Words of grace are loyalty. When somebody struggles, that you stick with them, that you let them know you believe them. Words of life are forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. Words of life are, will you please forgive me? Words of life are, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Grandfather on my mom's side was famous in our family because he had never once, in the raising of four children, been heard to say, I was wrong. Never once. That wasn't good famous. Those are words of life to acknowledge when you make a mistake, allowing the grace that people change. We long to hear words when we go to heaven. Matthew 25, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. There are words that bring freedom. Freedom from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are words of eternal life. We are born again by the use of words. Words of praise to God. Earlier in the service, when we were lifting up praise to God, those are words of life. Those are words that remind us of the greatness of God and that He is able for our circumstance. When we pray in the Spirit, those are words of life. When our spirit prays in agreement with the Holy Spirit and we are edified inside. The Apostle Paul says, I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion? Then I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Words of life, praying in another language, praises to God. Words of life when we share our testimony with somebody. When we tell them, this is what God did in my life. Here's an answer to prayer. Words of life to your sons and daughters. This is so scriptural. Tell them the good things that God has done in your life. Tell them who your God is. Tell them about His faithfulness, His mercies. Don't leave the education of your children in spiritual realms up to the school system. You teach them. You show them the ways of God. You tell them when He answered prayer, when He provided for you, when He protected you, when He brought you out of a pit of discouragement. You tell them of His faithfulness and of His love and how He restored you and how He built you back up when you stumbled. You give them those words of life that become words of faith in their hearts. That's what the Bible says to do. Fathers, teach your sons. Mothers, teach your daughters. And make no apology. This is my God, and this is what He's done in my life. Words of life. Words of testimony. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come back. The scripture says that we're born again when we speak words of invitation to God. Jesus asked His disciples at one point if they wanted to go somewhere else, if they wanted to follow another leader. And here's what they said to Him. They said, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Could I just say to you people that Jesus has the words of life? Not godless philosophers, not Hollywood, not CNN. Jesus has the words of life. And His words will bring life into your heart. It could be that someone came to church tonight, a friend invited you, and you're uncertain of your relationship with God. Romans chapter 10 says this, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you're searching for God, if you're wondering, how do I meet Jesus? Listen to what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, the pathway to the beginning of that relationship is to use your words, to speak to him that you believe is there. It doesn't mean that you have all your questions answered. It doesn't mean that there are some things that you might feel are holding you back. It doesn't mean that you have to promise you're going to live a perfect life. It just means that you're willing to take a step of faith toward God and express that faith with your words. And it's called prayer. In a minute, I'm going to lead in a simple prayer. And it could be that someone's here and you have been wondering, how do I get a relationship with God? How do I start to know who God is? How do I have Jesus in my heart? Maybe you've heard the phrase, how do I be born again? I've heard that phrase. What does it mean? Maybe you come from a religious background and you've done all the right things and you've done the right religious ceremonies and you've been through all of the steps, but still you feel distant from God. That's because religion doesn't save. A relationship with the living God is what saves us. Some of you have been holding back your words of praise. You need to release them to the Lord as an offering. Some of you have been holding back your words of love to those who are around you. You need to say the words. Good friends of ours, Gary and Joy Best, were among the founders of the Vineyard movement in Canada. They pastored the Langley Vineyard while we were pastoring Christian Life Assembly. We're friends. He sent me an email last week. They're a few years older than I am. And his wife, just one day, unexpectedly, had a brain aneurysm. It's just this week. And he said, we've taken her off life support. She's going to pass away soon. And, I mean, I've been a pastor for a long time. People do pass away. But we just had lunch with them like a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the goodness of God. And I wish I would have said a few more things to Joy. You have the day, you have this evening to be able to say to your spouse in the car, sweetie, I love you. To say to your sons, dads, can I say to you? Take your sons and look them in the eye and tell them, I love you. I think you're amazing. I'm so glad you're mine. I'm a bit of a, you know, softy, I guess. I don't know. But my boys, I still kiss them. Not on the lips. I used to threaten that when they were teenagers. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to take you to the mall and kiss you on the lips right in front of everybody. Man, they came into line. It was like, boom. We hug each other. We cry together. Just say the words. Because God has said the words to you. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were born, I knew you. I formed you in your mother's womb. These are the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. He said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Through God, you can do exploits. My God shall provide, shall sustain all your needs according to his riches in glory. By my God, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. You are my beloved. You are my chosen one. You are the flower of my heart. God, like Ecclesiastes, like Song of Solomon, just gets almost weird. God is so for you. He says the words. Are you a person who speaks words of life in your closest circle, in the next circle, and in Winkler? Do people know that the people of Gospel Mission Church speak life, encouragement? Do the people of this community think, man, I like those gospel mission people? I don't know why. I just encourage you, speak the words of life, your testimony, your story, and don't hold them back. Use the time that you have. Be people who speak words of life. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for my precious brothers and sisters in this amazing church. I thank you that you are building something magnificent for your own glory in this community. That through the life that is here, your heart is to birth life through southern Manitoba and beyond. Lord, let this be a life-giving place, filled with life-giving words. Let it be a place where broken and bruised people feel themselves encouraged and built up by the words of life that are from the heart of God. In Jesus' name. I pray for some marriages in the room where the words have been harsh and angry and hurtful, that you would heal that even now, Jesus, and that they would speak words of repentance and words of forgiveness to one another. Pray for fathers and sons and daughters and mothers with their kids, that they would be able to speak in faith life to those children, that they would grow up with the expectation that God is taking his part in their lives. In Jesus' name. Lord, we want to see a fresh release of worship to you, words of praise, words of celebration, words of prayer, words of our spiritual life, that we would not just have them in our head, but we would speak them like the psalmist said, I will declare your works in the midst of the congregation. I will tell of your greatness. Lord, let us be those people who tell of the greatness of God in the assembly of the congregation, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, with your eyes closed, are you the person I was speaking to a moment ago who said, Pastor, I'm not sure where I stand with God. I don't know that I've ever said the words to invite Jesus into my heart. Or I don't know that I've ever said the words to ask forgiveness for my sins. I may have prayed. I may have been around it. But I haven't actually, by a decision of my will, taken that step over the threshold of faith and prayed a simple prayer of invitation and surrender, asking Christ to become the Lord of my life. And tonight, are you that person who says, I want to take that step? If you are, here's what I'd like you to do. In just a moment, as a first step, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and just hold it there till I can see it. And once we do that, then after that, I'm just going to lead in a prayer. I'm going to invite the whole church to pray, so you're not going to stick out. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But it's a very personal thing for you to meet Jesus in this room tonight. So if this is your night, whatever your journey has been, however long you've been coming here, or if it's your very first time, but there's that pull in your heart to say, yes, I want a relationship with God, and I'm willing to take a first step. This isn't the last step, it's the first step. And then God is going to help you with the next steps, and this family here would love to help you too. So if you're that person, you say, Pastor, tonight's my night. I want to receive Christ. I'm ready to take a step of faith. And I'm willing to say a prayer with you to ask Christ to come into my heart. If you're that person, just lift your hand up right now and say, yeah, that's me, Pastor. Tonight, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. Tonight, I want to know that I'm right with God. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you so much. Is there somebody else? You say, include me in that prayer. I want things to be right with God, but I just don't know. Yes, ma'am, over there. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. God bless you, buddy. Thank you, Jesus. We just pause. We're not going to rush. We're not going to draw it out too long, but this is a battle. People struggle. They're saying, yeah, I want to know that I'm right with God. I
don't want to have these doubts or these fears. I want to settle it tonight. Pastor, include me in that prayer. Bless you, young man. I see you. Thank you, God. Amen. Saw at least four hands. There may have been somebody else. Those of you who lifted your hands, here's the prayer we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask the whole church, will you help me? And we're going to help these people who are coming to faith tonight. We're just going to pray it out loud as a whole church. Those of you that lifted your hands, and there may be somebody you didn't lift your hand, you can still pray with us. It's so hard to not get saved. You can't blow the words. It's not like if you don't do this and you do that, you do this, it's not a take. Are you kidding? God sees your heart. That's what he's after. So if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to pray this prayer for the first time, come on. You're welcome. Everybody ready? Those who lifted their hands, here's the prayer. Let's pray it out loud together. Lord Jesus, I give you my life tonight. I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive all of my sins. I believe you are the Son of God and that you are alive today. I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Help me to live for you from this day on. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate together people coming to Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. It's the best thing ever.
Thanks for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more information about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thank you so much for listening and have a wonderful week.